So we're here then at the close of the old year and the beginning of the new. 2018 was a tumultuous year in many ways, wasn't it? In the world, where it was just the extremes of weather that we enjoyed here in the forest. The change, the tumult that we saw in particularly in politics, that still rumbles on. Parliament will be back to work in the next few days and you'll be able to read more about it. The chaos and a change that's gone about there, the change and tumult that you've known in your own families. And it will have been a year that's been at times difficult for you. And whatever it is, whatever it was, it's gone, it's done. Door's shut on that one, it's behind us. And I want to think about kind of really two words as we begin the new year. And the words are what if. What if. I mean, they're words that can really, they can make us tremble, can't they? Think about some of the what ifs you asked last year. What if the tests come back positive? What if we can't afford to pay the bills? What if it gets worse? What if the business closes? What if she won't talk to me anymore? I want to say that we can replace them with two other words. We could look at swapping them for these two words. We could talk about even if. Even if. That I will trust God, that I will cling to Him, that I will believe in the face of all the problems and difficulties that He is faithful, that He is good, that He will hold on to us, that He is good even if the tests come back positive, that He is faithful even if He gets worse, that He is sovereign, ruling, even if the business has to close. Even when she won't speak to me. God, that it is above and beyond these things, that He is faithful, that we can cling to Him, even if, that He will hold on to us, even if. And Job, some of us are studying Job together on Tuesday mornings and Thursday evenings, and one of the things that Job says in chapter 13 is, even though He slays me, even if God were to kill me, still I trust in Him. I hope in Him. He's where I go to, even if. But stick with the what ifs for a minute. Because if we were clinging to God and if we were trusting Him in faith and we expected Him to work, we might find that those words might also take on a very different meaning. We might say, well, what if this year is the year when things begin anew? I mean, you were sensible people. You were old enough and wise enough not to have done the thing maybe you once did, where when at the end of the year came round, you were convinced that you could make a New Year's resolution and you could turn life around on January the 1st. I suspect most of you are like me and have realized that wasn't working so well. I don't know. Did anyone make a resolution this year? How's it going? How far through did you get? As far as Thursday morning? No, but we want to begin again. We want to start over. And fundamentally, the Christian faith is saying this. It is about a new start. We meet on the first day of the week, Sunday. Before Jesus' resurrection, believers in God met on the last day of the week. They called it the Sabbath. We call it Saturday, day seven. They've done that for thousands of years. And yet the resurrection of Jesus is such a big deal. It makes everything new. And so we meet on day one. We meet at the beginning of the week. And in doing so, we're saying, look, Jesus has made things new. He's conquered death. And we believe that one day He will return and make everything new. It's called the new creation, that Jesus would do away with everything bad and sad in the world. You know how much of that there is. As Christians, we believe that things can be made new. We believe that in Jesus Christ we can have new life. What if this was a year in which God made things new? That you received new life. You, rather than a life governed by yourself, you realize that Jesus, by his death and resurrection, had made a new life for you. The Bible talks about it in this way. It says that all things, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. All things have passed away. He is made new. What would that be like? To be new. Not just because on January the 1st you'd adopted a new diet or a new exercise regime or whatever it was. Because you'd been transformed from the inside out because Jesus had made you new. Isn't that something to think about? Isn't that something to pursue, to long for? Isn't that something to pray to God? God, would you do that in me? Would you make me new? I know how wounded and bruised and broken and sinful and wrong I am. What if this was a year that you... Christian, what if this was the year in which you confessed your sin, your secret sin, the thing that you've been clinging on to for years perhaps, the year in which you came back to God and you said, Lord, I want to be yours. The year in which you confessed your sin. The Bible says if anyone confesses their sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin. Cleanse us from everything unrighteous, everything dirty. We could do that. What if this year was that year? Jesus, when he's addressing Christians in Asia Minor, talks to a church and he says, you've forgotten your first love. What if this was the year you returned to your first love? If you think back now, perhaps there was a time you were once passionate in your devotion to Jesus, your love for him and your love for his people. And over the years, what's happened? You've been kind of ground down by your circumstances. You've been distracted by your other problems. Or maybe you've been anesthetized by the comfortable things that have been going on, the good things that go on in your life. They've distracted you. What if this was the year in which you rediscovered that first love? That you were filled with passion and devotion for Jesus? What if this year was the year in which Hebrews 12 talks about throwing off the things that entangle us, fixing our eyes on Jesus? What if this was the year that you stopped looking back and you started looking to him? And we read from Acts 4, didn't we? I mean, did you see the result of the prayer of the apostles? The disciples, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. What if this year was the year in which your prayers were answered? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. I don't know why it was shaken in one sense. You don't need a building to be shaken for prayers to be answered. But it was a sign to them, a reassurance perhaps, that they were heard in the face of the challenges that they had. But their prayer was heard. What if this was the year your prayer was heard? The year that your children got right with God. The year that your husband or wife came to Jesus. What if this was the year that finally, you believed God's promises more than you believed your lurking fears? What if this was the year that you saw those younger folk that you've been praying for coming into the church? What if this was the year that God straightened out the problems in your relationship with your spouse or with your children? Friends, I can promise you none of those things. But I can tell you this, to do remarkable things. And the Bible tells me that he's able to do far more than you can ask for or imagine. How much can you imagine? Some people are really good at being imaginative. Others of us, our vision perhaps a bit more limited. God able to do far more than you can imagine. What are you praying for? What is your deepest longing? What is your deep, so deep you don't dare to name it prayer? We can learn from the disciples here. It is worth your time to read their prayer and think about it. They address God the Father, but they do so. It's a very Trinitarian prayer. They talk about the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They recognize that God has revealed himself in the way he's made things and orders things and how he has spoken. And then they bring their request. And the request isn't about them. It's about God and his glory. They don't pray that they would be kept safe in the face of the challenges that they have, that they wouldn't get arrested again. No, they pray that they would be bold and that God would be at work and that he would get the glory. What if this was the year that your prayers were answered? What if this was the year that you were able to begin again? What if this was the year that the Holy Spirit were at work in our church? Look at verse 31. They were all filled with the Holy, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were of one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of the possessions was their own. They shared everything they had. There are times when God does this. He stirs them up. He awakens them by his Holy Spirit. He makes them conscious of who he is. He makes them conscious of who they are, of their need of him, of their shortfalls, and of his strength, of their guilt, and of his forgiveness. What would it be like if God were to work in that way amongst us? It would change us. It would renew us. As individuals and as a congregation together, we'd be woken up. We'd be, the word is used, revived. Sleepy Christians would be woken up Christians. Christians on the fringe would be drawn in. People who've been attending for years would receive that new life. There are incidences of it going on throughout church history. There are examples of it recorded for us in the scripture. Through history, Christians have called this revival. Maybe you've heard the word revival and you're a little bit wary or you're not sure about it. You've associated it with those kind of big meetings that people organise and put on in tents, or kind of overexcited preaching, or perhaps even some sort of strange phenomena. Well, that's not how the Bible portrays it. What would it be like if on Sunday morning when we turned up, God turned up? Would be in a year when we were deeply convicted. That we were conscious of our failings, our sinfulness. And so it would make it a year of confession. We couldn't pretend anymore that we were doing okay. We wouldn't want to hide anymore that we were sinful men and women. We would confess to God and we would confess to each other that we had wronged. Revival then, if we would confess our sin, would make it a year when we were forgiven. We'd be right with God and we'd be right with each other. The kind of lurking resentment. The thing that you never mention about, but you remember that she did those years ago. Those things would finally be gone. Those grudges that divide us and separate us. There would be a fresh power. We would really believe the gospel, the good news, and we would see it working. Overwhelmed by God's love towards us, we would be overwhelmed with love towards other people. And so the disciples shared what they had. Now if God did that amongst us, do you think that people around you wouldn't notice? No, it would overflow. It would begin amongst us, but it would be seen around us. What if this was the year when the Holy Spirit really was at work in our church, when our prayers were answered, when God made things new? The last what if is Look at verse 33. The great power of the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. What if this was the year when we testify to the resurrection of Jesus? You see, the result of the work of the Holy Spirit, the result of the deep conviction of the truth of the gospel, they knew it was true, they had seen Jesus. They had seen him dying on a cross. They had seen him laid in a tomb. And then they had seen him face to face in the flesh. They had seen the wound prints in his hands and the spear hole in his side, and they'd eaten bread and fish with him. Now, fish breakfast with somebody who you saw dying would change your perspective on things, wouldn't it? They knew the truth of the resurrection. They were gripped by it. And they were convinced that people around them needed to hear it. The people around them were, spiritually speaking, dead and had to be brought to life. And the only person who could do that was the one who was physically dead and had been brought to life. And so they were gripped by it. And they told people about it. And this is the greatest need that we have. You know, there are hundreds, there are thousands of people who live around us. They live in the same street that you do. They might live in the same house that you do. They live in the villages that you live in. They work in the same office block, factory that you do. Hundreds and thousands of people around us who never once enter a church building. Now, I know you've employed me. My job, the thing I do each Sunday morning, is I stand here and I tell people about Jesus. But those hundreds and thousands of people don't come. They're not here. I am glad to see you. I am grateful you are here. Do not misunderstand me, friends. But they're not hearing. And I've never met them. So they ain't going to hear from me. So how will they hear? And so lovingly and patiently living with these people, working with these people, listening to them, getting to know them, caring for them, loving them, gently and patiently, we, like the disciples, need to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, I know that you might say to me, I've tried, and this person rebuffed me. They weren't interested. I just messed up. I felt I couldn't explain things. I felt I'd failed. Can we try again? One of the things that the New Testament encourages us each to do is to be ready to give a reason for the hope we have. Do you have hope? Do you have hope? Would you be able to explain that to somebody? Not in kind of beating them with a big stick, but when things seem hopeless to people, you might be able to explain why you had hope. When they look at the difficulty and problem you have and they say, well, how do you cope with that? You would say, honestly, I don't know. It's not because I'm particularly strong or stubborn. It's not because I've got a high pain threshold or I'm able to shut off. I just don't think about it. It's because Jesus sustains me. Because I'm not strong enough, but I know he is. We're back to that even if thing that I said about earlier. What if? Well, there's four what ifs I've thrown out there. Words that maybe, what if? There are people who are half glass half full and there are people who are glass half empty. And if you're a half empty person, then maybe the words what if naturally fill you with fear. But what if we expected God to work? What if we believed that he really was God? Maybe that would fill them with a whole new meaning. What if God was amongst us this year? Well, let's trust in our God. Let's put our faith in him and let's plead with him that he would work. Next Sunday, beginning from next Sunday, we're going to spend a week where we meet together every day of the week to pray. What if God heard our prayers? Oh, gracious Father, we cry to you. Conscious of our weakness and of your greatness, we cry to you that you would hear our prayer and that we would see you at work. In this new year, you would work in new ways and you would receive new honor and glory. that we would love you in new ways, that we would serve you in new ways, that we would see new men and women and boys and girls come into faith in Jesus, that new tongues would sing the praise of the one who is altogether worthy of praise. Oh, gracious Father, we pray it for your glory. In the name of Jesus, our Saviour, who makes everything new.